ألم تر إلى ربك كيف مد الظل ولو شاء لجعله ساكنا ثم جعلنا الشمس عليه دليلا.
Have you not seen how your Lord spreads the shade? If He will, He could have made it stationary instead. We have made the sun its pilot. Have you not seen how your Lord spreads the shade? If He will, He could have made it stationary instead. We have made the sun its pilot.
The word dalil has been used here in exactly the same sense in which the word pilot is used in English. In seafaring terminology, dalil is the person who guides the boats. To say that the sun is a dalil of the shade means that the lengthening and shortening of the shade is dependent on the rise and decline of the sun. Shade here denotes the state between light and darkness, the state that we observe before sunrise, or which we find during the day by the side of buildings or under trees.
So, as the sun rises, we gradually roll up that shade unto us. So, as the sun rises, we gradually roll up that shade unto us.
To roll up that shade unto us means to cause a thing to vanish, to drive it out of existence. For whatever vanishes or becomes extinct returns to God. From Him everything issues, and to Him everything ultimately returns. There are two levels of meaning in this verse. In its exoteric sense, it is addressed to the unbelievers who are immersed in heedlessness and negligence, and it tells them, if you had not been living like cattle, and if you had even carefully observed the movement of the shade, you would have realized that the message of the oneness of God, which the Prophet, peace be upon him, has brought to you, is true. Your own lives depend on the lengthening and shortening of the shade. Now, had the shade been made permanent, no life or vegetation would have been left on earth, for life's continuation requires both the heat and the light of the sun. In like manner, were there to be no shade, there would be no life. Constant exposure to the light and the heat of the sun would kill everything. No living being or vegetation would have survived perpetual sunshine, and water too would have vanished. Additionally, were there to be dramatic changes so that sunshine and shade suddenly alternated with one another, this too would not have allowed life to continue. So, it is the Creator and the Lord who, by dint of His infinite power and wisdom, has established such a sustained correlation between the earth and the sun that each moves strictly in its orbit, and shade gradually passes through the phases of lengthening and shortening, and sunshine too gradually increases and decreases. This delicate system could not have come into existence by itself, nor could it have been the outcome of the blind working of nature. Nor could it have continued with such precision had there been a multiplicity of gods, each endowed with some degree of power and authority. Behind this apparent meaning, there is a further subtle undertone which suggests that the present dark shade of ignorance and unbelief will not endure. The sun of guidance has appeared in the person of Muhammad, peace be upon him. And although the dark shade apparently embraces a vast territory, it is bound to be rolled up as the sun of guidance rises. One needs, however, to be patient because God's law does not bring about sudden changes. In the physical world, we see that both the sun rises and the shade shrinks slowly. The same will happen in the realm of thought, belief, and morality. As the sun of guidance slowly rises, the dark shade of error will begin to shrink slowly and will gradually disappear.
وَهُوَ الَّذِي جَعَلَ لَكُمُ اللَّيْلَ لِبَاسًا وَالنَّوْمَ سُبَاتًا وَجَعَلَ النَّهَارَ نُشُورًا.
It is Allah who has made night a garment for you, and sleep the repose of death, and has made day the time of rising to life. It is Allah who has made night a garment for you.
The term garment denotes that which covers and hides,
and sleep the repose of death, and has made day the time of rising to life.
This verse contains three meanings. First, it is an argument in support of Tawheed. Second, it has recourse to common human observation and experience to prove that life after death is possible. Third, it is a subtle hint to the tidings that the night of ignorance has come to its end, and that the bright day of knowledge, guidance, and wisdom has risen. Hence, it is now inevitable that all those who are presently in slumber will sooner or later wake up, all except those whose sleep is the sleep of death. However, those who fail to wake up will suffer loss, for the business of the day will continue without them.
وَهُوَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلَ الرِّيَاحَ بُشْرًا بَيْنَ يَدَيْ رَحْمَتِهِ وَأَنزَلْنَا مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءً طَهُورًا.
And he, it is who sends forth the winds as glad tidings, heralding his mercy. Then we send down pure water from the sky. And he, it is who sends forth the winds as glad tidings, heralding his mercy. Then we send down pure water from the sky.
That is, God sends water from the sky which is free from impurities, harmful elements, and germs. It cleans and purifies whatever it comes into contact with, and also serves as a source of life and nourishment for humans, animals, and plants.
لنحيي به بلدة ميتا ونسقيه مما خلقنا أنعاما وأناسيا كثيرا.
That we may revive through it a dead land and give it for drink to many cattle and human beings from among our creation. That we may revive through it a dead land and give it for drink to many cattle and human beings from among our creation.
This verse also carries the same three aspects of meanings as the preceding verse. It furnishes arguments for Tawheed and the hereafter. It also contains a subtle suggestion to the effect that the time of ignorance was, in fact, a time of famine and drought in which humanity was struck by barrenness. God has now sent down the clouds of mercy through prophethood, and the pure water of revelation has begun to pour down. If not all, then at least a great many of God's creatures will benefit from this.
وَلَقَدْ صَرَّفْنَاهُ بَيْنَهُمْ لِيَذَّكَّرُوا فَأَبَىٰ أَكْثَرُ النَّاسِ إِلَّا كُفُورًا.
We present this wondrous phenomenon to them over and over again, that they may learn a lesson from it. But most people simply decline everything except disbelief and ingratitude. We present this wondrous phenomenon to them.
Laqad sarafnahu. We present this wondrous phenomenon to them over and over, has three possible interpretations. First, that God has repeatedly mentioned rainfall in the Quran as the cause of the resurrection of the land that had become dead to drive home certain truths to them. Second, that God shows over and over the wondrous results of the interplay of heat and drought, and of cloud and rain, which causes life to bloom in all its splendor. Third, that God constantly keeps the rainfall rotating. Sometimes he sends it down in one place in abundance, sometimes in just the right quantity, and sometimes he does not send any rain at all, and sometimes he sends down water in huge quantities, causing floods. All of these give rise to diverse results.
Over and over again, that they may learn a lesson from it. But most people simply decline everything except disbelief and ingratitude.
There are three aspects to this verse. As an argument for Tawheed, it invites the unbelievers to ponder over the whole system of rainfall. Even this simple phenomenon provides so many proofs of God's existence, of his different attributes, and of his being the only Lord of the universe, that nothing else is needed to persuade people to believe in the message of Tawheed brought by the Prophet, peace be upon him. However, despite the repeated invitation to reflect on this message, and despite the fact that the people frequently witness this wondrous system of water distribution throughout the world, they learn no lesson from their observations. Nor are they persuaded to believe in the truth and reality. Nor are they thankful for the cognitive abilities that God has granted them, nor for the favor that the Quran explains to them whatever had eluded their understanding. In its second aspect, the verse furnishes an argument for the hereafter. Considered in this context, it explains to the unbelievers several observable realities. Every year, they observe the death of many plants and insects and small creeping animals due to heat and drought. This is followed by their rebirth as a result of rainfall. Yet even after observing this, they remain adamant in their rejection and disbelief and continue to hold the afterlife as impossible. They also continue to be thankless for God's endowment of reason and understanding, nor do they gratefully respond to the truth, even though God has adequately imparted it to them and duly reminded them of their duty towards it. The third aspect of the verse associates drought with ignorance and rain, with revelation and prophethood. Seen in this context, the verse means that whenever humanity was bereft of the blessings of divine books and prophets, it became barren and devoid of lofty ideals and a wholesome body of morals derived from that source. Conversely, whenever mankind turned to revelation and divine guidance, human life blossomed. Ignorance was replaced with knowledge, injustice with justice, and immorality with the observance of moral virtues. The coming of the prophets has always been of immense benefit to mankind. It has always heralded a new era characterized by righteousness and has inspired a revolution in the moral and intellectual life of society. Never in human history has the coming of a prophet led to any evil. On the contrary, humanity has always suffered by ignoring and denying the message of the prophets. This is a truth which is well borne out by history, and the Quran repeatedly asserts it. But even though this truth is testified to by thousands of years of human history, the unbelievers continue to deny it. Not surprisingly, the same happened in Arabia. When the people of Arabia were blessed with a prophet and a divine book, instead of being grateful to God, they seemed bent on remaining ungrateful to Him.
وَلَوْ شِئْنَا لَبَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ قَرْيَةٍ نَذِيرًا.
Had we so willed, we would have raised up in every town a warner. Had we so willed, we would have raised up in every town a warner.
It was not beyond God's power to do so. Had He so willed, He would have raised a prophet in every nook and corner of the world. But He did not do so, and instead raised a prophet for the whole world. Just like one sun is enough for the whole earth, this one sun of guidance was deemed sufficient for the whole of humanity.
فَلَا تُطِعِ الْكَافِرِينَ وَجَاهِدْهُمْ بِهِ جِهَادًا كَبِيرًا.
So, O Prophet, do not follow the unbelievers, but engage in a mighty striving against them with this Quran. So, O Prophet, do not follow the unbelievers, but engage in a mighty striving against them with this Quran.
The mighty striving mentioned in this verse has three connotations. A. To exert one's utmost, sparing no effort. B. To launch a vigorous struggle to which all one's resources are devoted. And C. To engage in a pervasive striving in which one leaves nothing to chance, but to which one pays attention to all its fronts, devoting one's available resources. Mighty striving thus means to fight the enemy on all fronts in order to raise the banner of truth, regardless of whether that involves fighting with the pen or the tongue, fighting with one's wealth or life. Such a fight is not confined to, but does include, armed struggle.
وَهُوَ الَّذِي مَرَجَ الْبَحْرَيْنِ هَذَا عَذْبٌ فُرَاتٌ وَهَذَا مِلْحٌ أُجَاجٌ وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَهُمَا بَرْزَخًا وَحِجْرًا مَحْجُورًا.
And he it is who has joined the two seas, one sweet and palatable, and the other saltish and bitter. And he has set a barrier and an insurmountable obstruction between the two that keeps them apart. And he it is who has joined the two seas, one sweet and palatable, and the other saltish and bitter. And he has set a barrier and an insurmountable obstruction between the two that keeps them apart.
This happens wherever a larger river flows into the sea. There are springs of sweet water at several locations in different seas where the sweet water remains separate from the salty water of the sea. Sayyidi Ali Rais, a Turkish admiral of the 16th century, mentions in his work Miratul Mamalik one such place in the Persian Gulf. He writes that he found springs of sweet water under the salty water of the sea and drew drinking water from them for his fellow sailors. In more recent times, when the Arabian American Oil Company began drilling oil wells in Saudi Arabia, they used the water of the same springs of the Persian Gulf as drinking water until the wells in the vicinity of Tehran were dug. Also near Bahrain, there are springs of sweet water under the sea from which people have drawn upon for ages. This verse identifies this wondrous manifestation of God's omnipotence as evidence of His unicity. But there is an additional, albeit more subtle, meaning implicit in this verse too. No matter how bitter and salty the ocean of human society may become, God can always produce a righteous group of people in the same manner that He can produce a spring of water in the depths of a salty ocean. This spring of sweet water cannot be gulped down by the waves of salty water, no matter what.
وَهُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ مِنَ الْمَاءِ بَشَرًا فَجَعَلَهُ نَسَبًا وَصِهْرًا وَكَانَ رَبُّكَ قَدِيرًا
And He, it is who has created man from water and then produced from him two sorts of kindred, by descent and by marriage. Your Lord is all-powerful. And He, it is who has created man from water and then produced from him two sorts of kindred, by descent and by marriage.
That is to say, it was enough of a wonder to create human beings out of a mean and abject drop of liquid. But wonder upon wonders, God created not one, but two kinds of human beings, male and female. They are similar insofar as the nature of each is human, but different in their physiological and psychological characteristics. Furthermore, the differences that exist between the two, instead of making them mutually opposed, in fact, make them into complementary entities characterizing mutual harmony and consonance. It is by the union between these two that God has created millions of men and women who are bound to each other in relationships, ranging from spouses to children to grandchildren and to in-laws. Additionally, God has created unifying bonds among them in such a way as gives rise to races, civilizations, and empires. There is also a subtle point here which hints at the wisdom behind the interplay of the opposites in the universe. The fact that results are obtained by the union of opposites should strengthen the believers' hearts by reminding them that the opposition to their message will eventually lead to some positive result.
وَيَعْبُدُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ مَا لَا يَنْفَعُهُمْ وَلَا يَضُرُّهُمْ وَكَانَ الْكَافِرُ عَلَىٰ رَبِّهِ ظَهِيرًا
And yet, people worship deities other than Allah that can neither benefit them nor hurt them. Besides, the unbeliever is ever prone to come to the support of everyone who rebels against his Lord. And yet, people worship deities other than Allah that can neither benefit them nor hurt them. Besides, the unbeliever is ever prone to come to the support of everyone who rebels against his Lord.
Wherever efforts are made to exalt the word of God and to put his law into effect, the unbelievers always oppose such efforts. They are the rebels against God. If someone tries to do something in accordance with the law of God, the unbelievers resist, discourage, and oppose such efforts, even if it be no more than raising their brow in displeasure. Every news of disobedience to God brings them joy. Conversely, every news of obedience hits them like an arrow.
وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا مُبَشِّرًا وَنَذِيرًا
We have not sent you, O Muhammad, peace be upon him, but as a bearer of good tidings and a warner. We have not sent you, O Muhammad, peace be upon him, but as a bearer of good tidings and a warner.
It is not part of the Prophet's task to reward the believers or to punish the unbelievers. A Prophet is not appointed to force people to believe. His responsibility is no more than to give good tidings to those who would accept the truth and warn those who would adamantly persist in their evil ways, thereby inviting God's punishment. Wherever such things are mentioned in the Quran, the real addressees are the unbelievers. Verses such as these are meant to drive home to them that a prophet is merely a selfless reformer whose only task is to convey God's message to people and to inform them of the good and bad consequences of their deeds. God does not force people to accept his message. If people believe, it will be to their own good. If they do not, it is they who will suffer the loss. Their attitudes, no matter what they might be, will not harm the Prophet, for he has done his duty, and now the matter rests between each individual and God. Sometimes confusion arises when people fail to understand that the Prophet, peace be upon him, duty towards the Muslims too, is no more than to simply convey God's message and to announce good tidings. The Quran, however, repeatedly states that the role of the Prophet, peace be upon him, in respect of the Muslims is not only that of a warner and bearer of good tidings, but also that he guides them, teaches them, purifies their lives, and serves as their role model. He is also their magistrate, their judge, and ruler, whose command they are required to follow. Every command that he pronounces has the force of law, which they should accept cheerfully. Hence, anyone who defines the relationship between the Prophet, peace be upon him, and the Muslims in light of those verses which state that he is bound only to deliver the message. For example, Al-Ma'idah 5:99, or such as the present one, which identifies him only as a bearer of good tidings and a warner, is altogether mistaken.
قُلْ مَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ مِنْ أَجْرٍ إِلَّا مَنْ شَاءَ أَنْ يَتَّخِذَ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِ سَبِيلًا
Say to them, I ask of you no reward for my work. My only reward is that whoever so wills may follow the way leading to his Lord. Say to them, I ask of you no reward for my work. My only reward is that whoever so wills may follow the way leading to his Lord.
For more details, see Towards Understanding the Quran, Volume 6, Al-Mu'minun 23, Note 70, Paragraph 115-116.
وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى الْحَيِّ الَّذِي لَا يَمُوتُ وَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِهِ وَكَفَى بِهِ بِذُنُوبِ عِبَادِهِ خَبِيرًا
O Muhammad, peace be upon him. Put your trust in him who is ever living, who will never die, and glorify him with his praise. He suffices as the knower of the sins of his servants.
الَّذِي خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ وَمَا بَيْنَهُمَا فِي سِتَّةِ أَيَّامٍ ثُمَّ اسْتَوَى عَلَى الْعَرْشِ الرَّحْمَنُ فَاسْأَلْ بِهِ خَبِيرًا
He who created the heavens and the earth and all that is in between them in 6 days and then ascended the throne, the merciful one. Ask concerning him, the one who knows. He who created the heavens and the earth and all that is in between them in 6 days and then ascended the throne.
For more details about God's ascension of his throne, see Towards Understanding the Quran, Volume 3, Al-A'raf 7. Notes 41-2, paragraphs 33-4. Volume 4, Yunus 10, note 4, paragraph 7, and Hud 11, note 7, paragraphs 82-3. This verse, where the creation of the heavens and the earth in 6 days is mentioned, belongs to that category of ambiguous verses, mutashabihat, and it is difficult to ascertain its true meaning. Perhaps the word day signifies a whole period of time, or denotes the same amount of time as we presently understand. For more details, see Tahfim al-Quran, Volume 4, Ha Mim al-Sajda, 41, Notes 11-15.
وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمُ اسْجُدُوا لِلرَّحْمَنِ قَالُوا وَمَا الرَّحْمَنُ أَنَسْجُدُ لِمَا تَأْمُرُنَا وَزَادَهُمْ نُفُورًا
When they are told, prostrate yourselves before the Merciful One, they say, What is the Merciful One? Shall we prostrate ourselves before whomsoever you command us to prostrate? This even further increases their aversion. When they are told, prostrate yourselves before the Merciful One, they say, What is the Merciful One? Shall we prostrate ourselves before whomsoever you command us to prostrate?
They said this in insolent playfulness and in stubbornness rooted in staunch disbelief. This resembles Pharaoh's query to Moses, Who is the Lord of the universe? For quite evidently the Meccan unbelievers were not unaware of Al-Rahman, the Merciful One, which the present query might be considered to imply, nor was the Pharaoh unaware of the Lord of the universe. Some Quranic commentators have explained this statement by saying that use of the word Al-Rahman for God was not widespread among the Arabs at that time, and hence why this query was raised. The tone of the verse indicates that the objection was not raised because of lack of knowledge, but rather from defiance. For had the former been the case, God would not have chastised them for it. Rather, He would have gently informed them that Al-Rahman was one of His names. Besides, historically it is known that the word Al-Rahman for God was commonly used among the Arabs from ancient times. For more details, see Tahrim al-Quran, Volume 4, Al-Sajda 32, Note 5, and Sabah 34, Note 35.
This even further increases their aversion.
Scholars are agreed that anyone who recites or hears this verse recited should prostrate themselves. Prostration is enjoined here even though it is not considered obligatory. It is also a sunnah that when one hears this verse, one should say, Zadana Allahu khudu unma zada la il ada nufurun. May Allah cause humility to grow in proportion to the growth of repugnance in the enemies. See Qurtubi, Tafsir Comments on Surah Al-Furqan 25:60.